Well, again, good morning. We are in a season just talking about prayer. And we have been, over the last month, really kind of just diving into different aspects of prayer. We started with the idea of abiding in the vine, being that when we remain connected to Jesus, like a branch is to a vine, we learn to stop striving, to stop performing, and instead we rely on that connection. And that fruit and mission and life comes naturally when we're connected, and it's not something that we have to force. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea of bearing God's image. How as we encounter God's presence and we get to go deeper in that relationship with the Father, we're transformed from the inside out. We reflect His character. And it's, again, not through our effort, but through being connected, through relationship. And the more relationship we have, the more not only are we, again, transformed from inside, but then even our face, the way that we engage people, begins to show the face of the Creator, of God. We begin to take on the image that God has for us. The theme in both of those conversations were essentially passive. It's not about doing more, but rather it's about when we rest, when we receive, when we let God work in us, we receive kind of that transformation, that change. It's very passive. Today, I want to start shifting gears a bit with prayer, with the conversation. We're moving to an active side of prayer. The side of prayer that allows us to engage in God's mission, stepping into what God is doing around and through us. But one thing I want to state, and I'll put it up on the screen, it says, even the active work isn't our work. It's the Spirit's work in us and through us. The true power comes from the Spirit. And the question that I want to look at today is, how do we live Spirit-filled and Spirit-led lives like Jesus did? And what does prayer have to do with it? We're talking about prayer. The reality is that Jesus is the model. He's the one that modeled this idea of the inner work, that Spirit-filled work that happens, and then also modeled the outward work of the work that the Spirit does outwardly that leads us into mission. He's the perfect example. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to actually look specifically at Luke chapter 4. And this is the very start of Jesus' public kind of ministry. So he's an adult. He's just been baptized. So he's just been baptized. And in that baptism, the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then we're going to pick up kind of where the story leaves off. We're just going to read the first two verses in chapter 4. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Notice that when it talks about Jesus going into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was with him in the wilderness. This is something that I actually hadn't picked up on before. The times that I've read the temptation of Jesus, we tend to focus on what those actual temptations are. And it didn't catch my eye until, and really the Holy Spirit kind of put it on me, that he was led by the Spirit while in the wilderness. There's some translations that talk about that the Spirit led him to the wilderness to be tempted, basically is the idea. I love the New Living Translation, which talks about he was led while in the wilderness, that the Spirit was walking with him. And it actually shifted when I started looking at the temptations. And we won't go through them just for time's sake. But basically what happens is here's Jesus in the desert. He has no food. Or desert. I keep saying desert. He was in the wilderness. But he was in the wilderness with no food. He's on his own, except for the Spirit. And he's hungry. And in that hunger, here comes the devil. Here comes Satan. And he tempts Jesus three times. The first one is really obvious. Here's a guy who's hungry, who's been in the wilderness, and he tempts him with food. Like, you're hungry. You should get some food. And Jesus rejects that and says, nope, I'm good. The next one is, okay, you don't need food. What about power? Surely you want power. And Jesus rejects it, quotes scripture, and he says, no, I don't need power. And definitely not power, that because he was saying the way you receive the power is by worshiping me. And Jesus calls him out on that and says, no, I don't worship anybody else but the Father. And then the third one is, it's a prayer of protection. Basically, Satan says, throw yourself off of the highest point of the temple and you know, pray that you'll be protected, that you won't die. He's like, no, I'm not doing that. And he, again, quotes scripture. And it's interesting, it was 40 days Jesus faced temptation. And each of those ways, it was trying to get him to act independently from the Father, to break the relationship that he had with the Father, to use his own power for selfish purposes, to take shortcuts. I hope you don't miss the significance that Jesus, him coming to the earth, was 100% a supernatural act, but Jesus was fully human while on earth. He's fully God, but he was willing to give up that part of his character and who he is so that he could be on earth as a human to experience all of the things that we experience when it comes to living as a human in the world. So this, I think, when I used to read these temptations, when I used to read this idea about Jesus being human, my initial thoughts were always like, yeah, but he's God. Of course he didn't sin. Of course he was able to heal people. Of course he was able to do these miraculous things, and he was able to have this powerful, deep relationship with the Father because he's God. And my brain just could never separate that. I couldn't figure out what is the significance? The significance is that he gave all of that up. That's why it's so powerful when it's in John 3:16, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. He was sacrificing his son to have to go through life as a human, to have to experience the things that we experience, to go through the pain and the suffering and the hurt, and to watch people around him suffer and be hurt by others, to be persecuted, to experience those things. He had to be fully human to do that. But yet, he was able to withstand temptation. He was able to heal people. He was able to restore people. He was able to engage the brokenness of the world and be an example. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had that inside of him. Yes, he was born without sin. He had lived up to that point without sin. That wasn't the point of this temptation. This came after he had been filled with the Spirit, after the dove had descended and shone so that everybody could see that there was something different about this guy. He was filled with the Spirit. He was able to resist sin, every temptation known, not because he was tapping into his divine power that we don't have access to, but because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave him the wisdom, gave him strength, gave him the words to respond to the temptation to Satan when it was in front of him. He shows us what a Spirit-filled human being looks like when facing life, temptation, struggle, pain, hurt, anger. And then we see, we're going to pick up the story in verse 13. It says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. There's another myth that I think happens often, which is, okay, when I accept Christ and I join this family, life should be easier. It should not be harder. Like, because now I'm saved. Like, I have the power of God in me. Like, I have a relationship with God. So everything should be roses and sunshine and puppy dogs, and it should just be happy. This kind of speaks to that. Until the next opportunity came, Satan didn't give up. He just left for a time. He'd be back. Jesus would face new temptations, new trials, new struggles. He would see brokenness around him, and the temptation would be there. And so will we. Being Spirit-filled doesn't mean that we never face trials or we don't struggle. It means that we have the power to stand firm when they come. We have the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to be able to resist and respond. That's why I think the last month was so significant in this conversation. Because it really does, the inner work isn't just about responding in the moment, but it's actually about what we do to before we get to that point. It's about the idea of abiding, about being connected to the Jesus, to the vine. It's about us, you know, spending time with the Father and bearing his image so that we can lean into who we are and we can respond with the Spirit when we need to respond. The inner work, being filled with the Spirit, abiding in the Father, being transformed to reflect God's image, this is what positioned Jesus to resist temptation and then step into ministry. He had spent his life up till that point spending time with his Father. He had been spending time in the Word. He had been spending time just learning to be in relationship, to do those things. He'd been abiding. He'd been bearing God's image, his own image. Wrap your head around that one. But he'd been doing that all along, and then when he was filled with the Spirit, it kind of blows up. It's something new. And that Spirit does the same inner work in us, connects us to Jesus. It connects us to the Father. It transforms us into his image, empowers us to stand firm when things come our way. And then it shifts from there in chapter 4 to the outward. In Luke 4:14, says this, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And I'm going to skip down to 16, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed," 18. "For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus had been in the synagogue, and he had opened up the Bible, the Word of God. He'd taken up a scroll, and he was reading. This is a prophecy that was written in the book of Isaiah, and he's, in front of the church, and he's reading this. These are all the things that he came to fulfill, and he does it. We see it in the rest of the New Testament. And I want you to catch the progression here. There's the inner work first that happened with Jesus, the Spirit filling. He'd been abiding in the Father, resisting temptation. He'd been transformed, and he was bearing God's image. And then it led to the outer work, to that Spirit-led work of proclaiming the good news. I might have went faster, but of healing the sick, setting people free, fulfilling God's plan. That's, we see both the Spirit-filled and the Spirit-led presence of this work in Jesus and through Jesus. Jesus' entire ministry, everything he did was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. He never acted in his own strength. He never moved ahead of the Spirit. In fact, there were times when he would pause in the middle of the most chaotic moments of his ministry. You would see him retreat to the woods. You would retreat to solitude to spend time with the Father, because that's what he needed in that moment. He never moved ahead of the Spirit. He was always dependent on the Spirit's power. And here's the thing, is Jesus promised us the same access. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." The same Spirit that filled Jesus, the same Spirit that connected him to the Father, the same Spirit that transforms and empowered him to resist temptation, the same Spirit that flowed through Jesus in ministry, that Spirit is available to us. And in fact, Jesus, there's an interesting thing. And the disciples struggled with this a little bit, because when, they had Jesus, right? Like, they're walking with the guy, with the man. They're seeing him at work. They're getting to see miracles. And it was really interesting, because he starts to talk to them about the end of his life, that his time on earth was coming to an end, that they were getting close to the crucifixion, to the cross. And obviously, if you're hanging out with Jesus for as long as his followers did, that would be really hard news to hear, that, hey, my time is short, I'm going to be done, and what are we going to do, when you're not here? And so Jesus is preparing them, and he talks about the fact that it is better for him to leave. And I could just imagine that the disciples, as they're hanging out with Jesus, and he's like, it's going to be better when I'm gone. There's no chance that you're sitting there going, oh yeah, I totally can see that. But the reason it was going to be better is because he says, I am sending another to take my place. I am sending you the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that's inside of me is going to be given to you, and you're going to be able to do so much more than what I could do alone. So for the first time, the disciples had been walking with God, walking with Jesus. They had been experiencing these miracles and all of this life, and but they were experiencing it kind of secondhand. They're walking side by side with God, and there were times when God would give some power to them so that they could perform miracles and they could preach and they could do different things, tasks, but it was temporary. It was fleeting. It was fading. And what he's saying is, oh no, just wait. You think this was cool? Wait until you see what's next, because you're going to get to experience exactly what I experience. You're going to have access to the Father the same way that I had access to the Father while I was on earth. You're going to have the same Holy Spirit that can raise the dead, that can heal the sick, that can mend the broken, that can proclaim the gospel, the good news, that can resist temptation, that can be transformed. You're going to have that same Spirit, and it's not going to leave you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old self, the old life is gone, and the new life has begun. Jesus' death and his resurrection on the cross was that open door invitation that says, if you accept me, not only I'm going to make you a new creation, you're no longer bound by the things of this world. We're starting over. The slate has been made clean. When you think about that moment before Jesus goes into the desert, at that point, he had not sinned at any point in his life. He was without sin. We don't have that luxury because we've all sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We all are separated from God from the very beginning. But we were given Jesus, who brought us life, who restored us, who brought us back into relationship with God. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that dwells inside of us, that we have constant access to. We don't have to try to be like Jesus in our own strength. That's the thing the disciples had to do. Most of the time, the disciples are just trying to model what Jesus is doing, and there are so many times where they just fail, and they can't figure it out. They come back, we failed, screwed up. It didn't work the way we thought it was supposed to work. All the people before the disciples, they would fail. There was just this constant kind of cycle that would happen. They'd be in relationship with God. They would do something that would cause them to be separated from God. They would fail, and they'd have to rinse and repeat, do it again. Ask for forgiveness, do some kind of a sacrifice, something, and then get back in the good graces of God. And Jesus came, and he did away with all that. He wiped the slate clean. That we're starting blank slate. And not only that, you are filled with the Holy Spirit that protects you, that assures your where the end is. We've talked about this before. We know what the ending of the story is. If you've accepted Christ, you know what's going to happen at the end. The end is we get to be with the Father. It's all the stuff in the middle that's actually the most significant part of the journey. It's how do we live life as a result of that. And then just as there was an inner working that happened with Jesus, there's an inner working that happens with us. When we are Spirit-filled, it allows us to abide in the Father. It allows us to be connected to Jesus, connected to the vine. And as we're connected with the vine, we begin to experience that transformation. Because we're no longer bound by the old self, we still have to deal with kind of the residual effect, right? Like we still have life happening around us. We still have brokenness around us. And even though we're not bound by our old self, we still have the tendencies to want to go back to the things that we know that maybe bring us comfort. But because we have the Spirit in us, the power that used to have over us is no longer in existence. So we can overcome the old self, the temptations. And then as that work is happening, we spend more and more time in the Spirit and with the Father, we begin to become image bearers. And this leads us to the outward work, that Spirit-led work where the Spirit guides us. It gives us direction and purpose. It gives us answers to follow Him. Peace about decisions that we're making. Direction. That the fact that we're image bearers and we're being led by the Spirit, it means that as we're out and we're encountering people, we become witnesses. That people see and sense that there's something different as a result of what the Spirit is doing in and out of us. The Spirit also empowers us to proclaim the good news, to be able to do things that are so outside sometimes of what we think our comfort zone is. Like, oh, I can't talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Yeah, you can, because you have the Spirit. It's not you who's doing the talking. You also have the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, to pray for people, to intercede on people's behalf. Which leads us to being able to love others well, to have compassion and understanding, to have our word and our deed match with the Father, with the Spirit. Abiding and being transformed aren't just nice spiritual practices or things that we try to strive to, but it's the foundation, that inner work that positions us for the Spirit's work through us into His mission. So how do we access that? How do we live Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives like Jesus did? And the answer is prayer. Prayer as a dependence on the Spirit. Going to the Spirit first. It may sound simple. It is probably the hardest thing that when it comes to just my walk, for me personally, to think about this, that I'm going to go to the Spirit first. Prayer is how we acknowledge our dependence on the Spirit. It's how I say, I can't do this on my own. I can't overcome those things that draw me back into my old self, my old ways, that draw me back into anger, that draw me back into addiction. I know I'm free, like I can have that head knowledge that says, okay, I'm no longer bound by sin, that I've been set free, but then there's the feeling side, then there's the chemical rewiring of my brain and the mental rewiring that says, and the emotions that I can't overcome on my own. But it's this dependence on the Spirit is saying, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need to tap into that inner work of the Spirit filling that happens in me. And that when I try to engage others, I need the outward. I need the Spirit to lead. Galatians 5:25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. It's every part of our lives. It's not just Sunday mornings. It's not just in our quiet times. It's every moment, whether it's an inner battle, or it's a relational battle, or it's a anything that you can think of. It's in every conversation, every decision, and every moment. We need to be engaged with the Spirit. And again, I think the struggle is that we know this. Like, we can have this conversation, and there's a lot of you that are nodding your head like, yeah, I can, that's what I want to do. Like, I want to do that. But then we get into life. We do our quiet time maybe in the morning, or we spend time with God, and then we just start our day, and we begin to encounter the world around us. We have to make decisions. Sometimes we feel like we have to make decisions quickly. We live in a world that is very much reactionary because we get so much information thrown at us so quickly that we just respond. We have to respond. We have to respond now. We have access to our email at a fingertip. We have access to the news with our phones. We have our schedules. All of those things are with us at all times. It is with us, and it's consuming us. It's causing us to say, like, okay, I just have to put my head down. I have to start getting the task done. I have to start getting the work done. And we may know we need the Spirit, but we don't know how to act when we need the Spirit. Instead, we just respond. Instead, we just try to do it in our own strength. I'll get back to Jesus later. I'll get back to God later. And then we wonder why, after we've gone through a day and we just feel exhausted and we don't feel rested or peaceful, or we feel like we're just like been run over by a truck because we faced all of these things, and then we go to God and we're like, how come you're not here? How come I just feel so distant from God? It's because we left him behind while we tried to accomplish the tasks. We just kind of buried him deep inside us because he's there. We have access. But we leave the Spirit behind. What if we actually went to the Spirit before we acted? What if we lived like Jesus, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and we went to the Spirit first? When facing an internal struggle, we say, Spirit, we pause and we just say, Spirit, give me the strength to resist. I can't do this on my own. When we're struggling with some of our old habits, or maybe our old anger or relationships, Spirit, transform me. Do the work that I can't do myself. Or we're feeling tired and exhausted and not restful, to say, Spirit, fill me. I'm depending on you. Instead of pressing on, we start to press in. Which then leads us, when we think about the outward in things, when we're getting ready to have a conversation with somebody, Spirit, give me the wisdom to love. We see somebody that's hurting, that's struggling. Before we go to engage with them, we say, Spirit, transform me. Oh, whoops, reading the wrong one. Spirit, love through me. Use me to love that person, to care for that person, to show them compassion. Before we share our faith with somebody, Spirit, give me boldness and the right words. Show me who I need to share my faith with. We make it hard on ourselves. We put all the responsibility that I have to figure this out. I remember when I first started working at the school, and obviously I'm working with a lot of people who don't know Jesus and desperately need Jesus with my coworkers. And I would literally have like almost a panic attack because I would feel like, oh man, I missed my opportunity to share Jesus with them. Oh, I should have talked to them about God. Like, I'm never going to talk to them. I'm never going to share my faith. Like, when's the right time? But if you hear that, it's always about what I'm going to do. And what's been interesting is that as I shift my perspective and I start, before I go to the school even, I just say, God, show me who you want me to talk to today. Show me who just, and it's interesting because it's not like all of a sudden I walk into the school and I just, oh, bam, I have a conversation and I'm leading someone to Christ. But I'll tell you what, I've had more deeper conversations, honest conversations, and I've had the ability to engage and support and love people in deeper ways than I ever thought was possible, and known what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Not because all of a sudden I was better at it, but because I was stopping and pausing and going, okay, Spirit, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to let you take the lead. And there's been times where it's just like, man, for some reason, like I'll come home and I'm like, man, I was talking to this coworker and I just feel like we need to do something for him. I used to not have those kinds of thoughts. I wanted to fix it. Or I'd miss it. That was more likely for me. I was too busy doing my work, so I just missed the opportunities that were right in front of me. That's what it means to be Spirit-led. It's moment-by-moment dependence. It's intentional. Going to the Spirit first, and it's not an afterthought. I think Romans 8:26 sums it up so great. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Even in prayer, we need the Spirit. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit prays for us, through us. It's complete dependence. We're going to wrap this up with just maybe some practical ways that we can begin to do this. But I just want to remind you, you have access to that same Spirit that Jesus had access to. Don't miss that. Don't limit what the Spirit can do. Don't say, well, I don't think God can heal. Don't say that I don't think that this can ever be fixed, this broken relationship. I don't think that I can ever have freedom over addiction or sin. All you're doing is you're just limiting that Spirit that we saw at work in Jesus, that did release captives, that set people free, the one that healed the sick, that gave sight to the blind, the one that brought life to people. So three practical things. One is just recognizing your dependence. You have to go back to being dependent on the Spirit. If ever you go away from that, you're not going down the right path. It's going to God first, going to the Spirit first, which is the second one. Go to the Spirit before you act, before you have that conversation, before you start to feel that old self coming and you're just struggling, before you make decisions. Just pause. I have a really good friend that he does this better. Like it used to throw me a little bit because we'd be in a conversation and all of a sudden it was like he'd just stop in the middle of the conversation. And almost like sometimes I just felt like, hello, are you there? He just would pause and he would stop and then he'd start speaking again. And I was like, I don't know what you're doing here. Or like before we go to pray, like I was so quick to just start praying. And he'd pause and take a deep breath and breathe out slow. And finally, we just had a conversation about it. He's like, man, I'm inviting the Spirit into this moment. I think we make a bigger deal sometimes than it has to be. I mean, it's a big deal, but what I'm saying by that is that we think that a spiritual life or a dependent life is that we have to give ourselves hours and hours of study, hours and hours commit, you know, just blocked or chunked for prayer, hours and hours that are set aside to say, this is how I'm going to grow in my spiritual life. We do the spiritual discipline kind of things, like here's the checklist. Going to the Spirit before you act, it's the simple act of acknowledging the Spirit no matter how much time you have. God wants all of your time, but he doesn't need a big show. He doesn't need he wants the hours. He'll take all the time he can get, but he doesn't need that, and especially in those moments. Especially if you're willing to take the time to pause for a second and just say, Holy Spirit, help me right now. And then start. That's all it is. God knows. You don't have to get into details. You don't have to spend lots of time talking. But it's that pause that says, I'm going to go to the Spirit before I act. I'm going to go to the Spirit first. And then the third thing is to keep in step with the Spirit throughout your day. It's not just a one and done thing. It's moment by moment dependence. Because we know that temptation is going to come. The devil's going to come back. We know that there's going to be trials. We know that there's going to be times when we're going to struggle. If you're not feeling peaceful, if you're feeling the weight, those are those opportunities to start giving that to God. Jesus showed us the way. He lived completely dependent on the Spirit for both the Spirit filling and the outward, the Spirit-led work. And he gives us that same access. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. We're going to go to a time of communion. And again, that's where this all starts, right? It starts with that acknowledgement that Jesus showed us the way. He was the example, but he also made the sacrifice for us to restore our relationship with the Father through his death and his resurrection on the cross. So as we go to communion, I think it's just it's an opportunity for us to reflect on who Jesus is. And maybe it's to ask the question, am I letting the Spirit lead? Am I willing to let the Spirit really transform me? Or am I holding back? And know that the communion represents that you don't have to hold back, that you are filled with the Spirit. So as we go and take communion, as you take the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken, and dip it in the juice that represents his blood poured out, maybe it's just an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I want to experience your Spirit in a more powerful way. Willing to let go of all of the things inside of me that prevent me from just trusting you. I'm willing to let those go. I'm willing to let you lead. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful that not only did you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place for our sin, but that you gave us the Holy Spirit. That you gave us the ability to live a life that is transformed and that can experience wonder and power and things that we just didn't even think were possible. So Father, we want to come to you now and just to ask, Lord, that you would just fill every part of us with your presence. Lord, I ask that you would just help us to let go of the things that keep us from experiencing the fullness of your Spirit. Help us, Father, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Help us, Father, to be able to take time to pause and to listen and to hear your voice and your leading. Just pray this in your name. Amen.